Amen. Big shout out to all of our viewers from all over the room and all over the internet and wherever you are. Great to see you, and may God bless you this Sunday as we worship together. Let's just bow in prayer and just ask God to bless His Word. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, and so we just want God to enter in and bless His Word to our hearts, okay? So let's pray. Father, we come before You today. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it's powerful and that it affects our life. Lord, we give ourselves to Your Word. We give ourselves to You because the Scripture says that by Your Word You cleanse Your church. And so, Lord, we pray that You would cleanse us today. I pray, Lord, that You would anoint me that I might speak Your Word in power and in truth. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, four words said it all. They appeared on bold type in a Hollywood jewelry store. They said, "We rent wedding rings." I'll just let that sink in a little bit. Yeah, marriages are pretty short-lived these days. Why invest in a wedding ring? Just rent one, you know, see how it goes. Kind of scary, isn't it? This is a strange attitude towards marriage in our society these days. It's not a very good one. It's kind of like four-year-old Susie. You know, she went to nursery school and heard the story of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. And she was all excited about it, you know. And she went home and she was all excited. Mommy, you wouldn't believe this story. It's about this beautiful lady. And, you know, she told the whole story to your mom. And she got to the end of the story and she said, "Yeah, and then you know what happened, Mom?" And her mom said, "Yeah, I know. They lived happily ever after." No, she said. "They got married." Yeah. Yeah. Joe Aldrich said, "It doesn't take long for newlyweds to discover that everything in one person, nobody gets. They soon learn that a marriage license is really just a learner's permit. And asking agony, is there life after marriage?" Well, yes, there is, in fact. Aldrich goes on, he says, there's an old Arab proverb that says, marriage is like marriage begins with a prince kissing an angel and ends with a bald man sitting across the table from a fat lady. Yeah, that's the way it goes. Socrates once told his students, "By all means, marry. If you get a good wife, twice blessed you will be. If you get a bad wife, well, you'll become a philosopher." Count Hermann Kesslinger said, "The essential difficulties of life do not end, but rather begin with marriage." Ooh, that's scorching. Chuck Swindoll says, "Marriage begins like a romantic moonlit sleigh ride, smoothly gliding over the glistening snow. It's living together after the honeymoon, though, that turns out to be a rough backpacking trip through the rocks and hot desert. If you need proof, just look at the statistics. Actually, forget the statistics. Just look around you. Look at the people that are at work. Look at the people at your school. Look at your church. Look at all of the broken marriages, the separations, the divorces, the step-parents upon step-parents. Many have no experience whatsoever of knowing someone who's happily married. It's sad. It's a mess. I'm not an idealist, but I've been married for 34 years, and most of them happily. Those years have been years of learning and sometimes stagnation. Years of ecstasy and sometimes frustration. Years of difficulty and delight. Years of growing together. Years of growing apart. Years of heartache. Years of heavenly bliss. They're all mixed up. In fact, I remember entering into this marriage with Jennifer. And I remember kind of looking at the future and just going, "This is going to be fantastic. We'll never have a problem. We'll never have issues. It's going to be great." And then our marriage counselor had the audacity to say, "Have you looked at your Myers-Briggs scores? this doesn't look very promising. He was pointing out that we are very, very different people. And we're just like, he has no idea what he's talking about. Well, actually, life found out that actually he had an idea what he was talking about. And marriage is not easy. And we've had our struggles. But praise God, marriage is good. I'm here to say. And after 34 years of marriage, I can tell you these three things without a doubt. Marriage is very challenging. Marriage is definitely worth it. And three, we need all the help we can get. We need to read the books on marriage. We need to go to the seminars. We need to go on the marriage retreats. And we need to look at what the Bible has to say about marriage and how to have a good marriage. Because otherwise, if we don't look for all these helps, we're going to have trouble. So we've been reading, studying 1 Peter. I want to encourage you to look in your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3, because in those few verses, verses 1 through 7, Peter really gives some God-inspired wisdom on how to have hope beyond I do. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Peter's advice on marriage is in the first 7 verses. And remember from last week, what did I say about Peter? Do you remember? He's blunt. He just spits it out there, right? He blurts out whatever the main point is, and then he kind of picks up the details as we go. Well, it's the same way with this passage. But I want to point out, just because Peter's personality comes through in his writings, sometimes we think, oh, well, that's just Peter. We don't have to listen to him. But the Bible is very clear that God speaks through the apostles, speaks through the writers of the scriptures, so that what gets written, because God is at work in it, is actually the very words of God. And God takes ownership of what is written. And even though we can see someone's personality in it, it is still God speaking to us through Peter. The Bible says all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to be thoroughly equipped for a great marriage? Then you got to go to the Bible and do what it says, and you will be thoroughly equipped for a great marriage. So let's have a listen to what the Holy Spirit says to us through the Apostle Peter. Verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives, and as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. I told you Peter was blunt. Just like last week, we talked about being a submissive in spite of an ungodly and unfair government. Being submissive in spite of the fact of having an unfair and nasty boss. This week, Peter's basic advice to us is submit. Submit even when it doesn't feel like it. And he kind of goes to this extreme. Remember he talked about Nero. We talked about Nero being extreme. We talked about the first century slave owners being kind of the extreme. And here we have a disobedient husband. And he says, even then, submit to him. And so it actually seems like Peter's changing the subject, but really he isn't. He's basically saying, in all circumstances, when things are tough, submit. And I know this is addressed to wives, but I believe this goes for husbands as well. That there is a submission that you give to your wife out of respect for her. That's part of it. In fact, being Christian, being a follower of Christ, is being submissive. Jesus was submissive to his own father when his own father called him to die on a cross for the sins of the world. And so when he calls us to be submissive, He's calling us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Now, some have used this passage to promote a cowering, servile behavior in women in the face of all kinds of abuse. Obviously, that's not what Peter's talking about. Others, though, have gone to the other extreme and have labeled the passage a dated and culturally obsolete, only applicable to the culture in which it was written. But honestly, submission has never been culturally acceptable. There's no culture that says, oh, submission is the way to go. That's only a Christian culture. And so Peter's words run counterculture in every culture. It's just a fact. And promotion of subjugation is the furthest thing from Peter's mind, and from Christian teaching, and from the Bible. Let's be clear about that. So how do we understand this passage? And I want to point out this passage in the commentary, because this passage is all about exemplary behavior. It's about rising above the crowd and being completely different than other people, so different that people sit up and take notice. You see, this whole thing falls into a context. Remember I talked about the fact that it says in the same way, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they would be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives. In the same way, it's the same as all these other examples, the emperor, the nasty boss, and then here he talks about the family unit, and then later on in the next passage he talks about being a Christian in a non-Christian world. But all of these things, all of these submissive attitudes, they all fall under one heading, and that heading is found before these four examples, and that's in verse 11 and 12 of 2 Peter, or 1 Peter. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, we're different. We're not the same as everybody else. We behave differently, and so we're kind of like foreigners. We're like exiles. Live such good lives among the pagans that although they accuse you of doing wrong, they might see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits us. Basically, he's saying, live your life as an example to pagans. And in that regard, we live differently than other people. Submission. This high calling is rejecting the cultural norms and living a superlative life above all of the issues that happen to us. It's clearly different. We need to make a difference so that people sit up and take note. And believe me, it's not just wives who can take this submissive behavior and use it effectively to share the gospel. Men can do the same. The Bible says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so men can submit to their wives. And in fact, this verse, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, the NIV says, puts it under the title, Instructions for Christian Households. Yeah, submitting to one another is the Christian way. Last Sunday at my mom's church, Alliance missionary Murray Dirksen shared how a farmer in India wanted his son, Vihan, to be educated. So he sent him to school, and the school happened to be run by Christian missionaries. The boy soon learned about God and Jesus, and when he returned home, he was excited to tell his parents about this new God that he had found out about. His dad was upset by this, but he didn't know of any other school to send his son to, and it was the only affordable choice. And so he reluctantly sent his son back to the same school to finish his studies. Vihan soon became excited about his faith, and he started sharing his faith with everybody he could. He started actually kind of going to various places to share about his faith. His father, though, wanted him to work on the farm and invited him back home. So soon Vihan was doing both. He was working on the farm, but on the weekends, he would go out and share his faith in the different villages around his village. But the time came for his parents to get him a wife. And so Vihan asked for a Christian girl. He wanted a Christian so that he could follow the biblical imperative to not be unequally yoked. But his parents would hear nothing of that. They found a lady, and he met her only one time. And then they got married. And on the honeymoon, his wife turned to Vihan and said, "I hate you, and I hate that stupid God you always talk about." Talk about shocking. There's a honeymoon for you, eh? An arranged marriage honeymoon. Just, "I hate you." Vihan said to his wife, "Dear wife, I will not talk about my God any longer, but you just watch me. Watch how I behave. Watch who I am. Watch how I treat you." Well, the years went by, and sometime later, Vihan was asked to go to a different village and to teach the Bible there. And Vihan explained the opportunity to his wife, and much to his surprise, she agreed to go with him. And so they went to this new town. And at this new town, he met a missionary. And the missionary was translating the Bible into a particular language. And when Vihan heard about this from the missionary, he said, "Oh, my wife speaks that language." And the missionary said, "Well, would she be willing to proofread the documents that we have, make sure that they're correct?" And Vihan is like, "Well, I don't know. I'll have to ask her about that." And so he asked her if she would be willing to translate or help with the translation and proofread the copies. And much to his surprise, she agrees. And she proofreads the Bible. And doing this, she ended up reading the whole New Testament 3 times over. And one night, she said to Vihan, "Vihan, I now believe in the God that you believe in." And he's all excited. He's like, "No way, that's awesome. I knew that if you would just read about Jesus in the Bible, you would fall in love with him." And she said, "Oh no, that's not where I met Jesus." And he's like, "What?" He's all confused. And she said, "I first met Jesus in you." Submission and humility works for men just as well it works for women. And I know that this passage is primarily directed at wives. I mean, there's 6 verses pointing out what wives should do and 1 verse pointing out what husbands should do. It seems a little unfair, don't you think? It seems a little awkward as a man preaching this. But William Barclay says this: "It may seem strange that Peter's advice to wives is 6 times as long as that to husbands. This is because the wife's position was far more difficult than it was for the husband. If a husband became a Christian, he would automatically bring his wife with him to church. But if a wife became a Christian while her husband did not, she was taking a step which was unprecedented and which produced the acutest problems." Well, it might not be as cut and dry as that today, but the principle is similar. So with this basic background, let's get into what the heart of what Peter's advice really is. Note, the command, submissive, parallels, check this out, next slide. Be submissive, and then he later on describes what that looks like. Chaste and respectful behavior. The parallel between respect and submissiveness is absolutely clear in the scriptures. If you go to Ephesians, it's paralleled again. In Ephesians 5, verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord." And then in verse 33, it says, and the wife must respect her husband. You see how these two things are combined. This attitude of submitting is the same as respecting. And you know, I don't think men are particularly concerned if their wives submit to them so much as they are quite concerned about receiving respect. If a man is disrespected, it's very hard on him. He doesn't know what to do with that. You disrespect a man, and he's like, you know, you can, you know, take my belongings, you can do all kinds of things to me, cheat me, steal from me, all these things. But if you disrespect me, that's hard on who I am. But if a man is respected by his wife, he can do almost anything. It's like he's just feeling good about himself. It's really all he needs. I know some men who've been thoroughly trashed by society, but because their wife stood by them and respected them, they could carry on. And they were full of strength and joy. These days, this idea of submitting to one's husband is mocked. It's ridiculed, really. And we wonder why there are so many broken marriages. Maybe those things are connected. Could it be that men feel disrespected when their wives don't submit to them? And it's causing problems. Like with the emperor and bosses, Peter gives this worst case scenario, disobedient to the word. And I think it's so important to realize that it's easy to submit to those who toe the line. They're respectful back. They're not out there. But it's hard to submit to those who are disobedient to the word, who don't care about God. So Swindoll comments, having to exhibit godly behavior under such circumstances with a disobedient husband causes wives to substitute secret manipulation for a quiet spirit. Instead of having a quiet spirit, they're secretively manipulative. This may take many forms: pouting, sulking, scheming, bargaining, nagging, preaching, coercing. I don't know what that's supposed to say. It's in my notes too. Wives who use this strategy are not trusting God to change their husbands' lives. They're trusting themselves. You know, Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, she said, it's my job to love Billy. It's God's job to make him good. You see, scheming and all those things don't help any. But being quiet about it and taking it to God and respecting your husband, that's what helps. That's a wise marriage philosophy. You see, submission is done in light of God's command, not because of yourself. And it shows that you have strength. You see, a lot of times people think that, oh, if I submit, it shows that I'm weak. Oh, no. It takes a strong person to willingly submit. It takes someone who knows who they are, who knows that they don't have to submit, but that do it anyway. Those are the strong people. Those are the people who have a good self-image. They know who they are, and they just lay down their lives. Jesus, it says, when he was betrayed and when he faced the judgment, he didn't answer a word. And when questioned about it, he said, well, hey, I could call 10,000 legions of angels to help, but I'm not doing that. I'm just going willingly. That's what submission is about. It's about knowing that you don't have to, but still doing it anyways. And notice how this instruction ends with, in verse 5, I think, do not give way to fear. I believe that fear is what causes us to not submit. We're afraid that we're going to get the short end of the stick. We're afraid that we're going to get walked on. We're going to get trampled. But I believe when you submit, you actually receive God's blessing. And God hears your plea for justice. So don't get bent out of shape about the submit thing. He tells that submission is part of the Christian life, both men and women. When Margaret Thatcher became Prime Minister of England in 1979, that's a while back, While she and her family were moving into the presidential suite, one of the reporters came, and he was kind of probing for some jealousy with Mr. Thatcher. And the reporter asked Mr. Thatcher, "Who wears the pants in this house?" I love Mr. Thatcher's reply. "I wear the pants in this house, and I also wash and iron them and fold them and do whatever else Mrs. Thatcher wants." You know, when I got married, for the first few years of our marriage, there was a tug and pull in our marriage. Who was the most spiritual? Who was better at things? Who was more loving? Who was the leader in our house? And it was a tension that was going back and forth all the time. And we were kind of proving to one another that we were better. And eventually, we came to accept each other as awesome. And we put that whole power struggle to the side. And there are sometimes when my wife is way smarter than me. And sometimes she has intuition that I never dreamed about. And sometimes she sees things I didn't have a clue about. And when she says something, I submit to that. And I respect her opinion and view on that subject, because I would never have come to that conclusion. And we have learned that there doesn't need to be a boss in the family except for the Lord. And we work together on things, and we work out solutions together. And we submit to one another. And she submits to me. But there's some things that I go, "You know what? These aren't worth fighting over." And she goes, "You know what? These aren't worth fighting over." I mean, how many times has she told me to take my shoes off in the house? Oy, oy, oy. And sometimes she just gives me the look. And sometimes, you know, hands me the broom. "Go clean up, you know." But there's a tension sometimes in our home. And yet, why fight over it? There's no need. And so this idea to submit to one another is huge. The example of the headship of Christ is absolutely huge. Christ died for his bride. And as an example of submission, he said, "So submit in the same way the bride follows the groom. The church follows Christ." So I want to just summarize what Peter says to ladies. First of all, he says, she concentrate on being chaste or purity. This is sexual purity for sure, but it's also purity of all morals. Not cheating, not stealing, all those things. Every sin that is in the believer's life, that's what it means to be chaste, morally pure. Second, respect your husband. And we've kind of already covered that. But then he goes on in verse 3 and 4. He talks about the inner beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles, wearing gold jewelry, or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. This is of great worth in God's sight. Basically, Peter points out that there's a lot of women out there who spend a whole lot of time and money making themselves look beautiful. Now, Peter's not saying you can't do that. He's just saying it should not be an obsession in your life. He's saying, it shouldn't be an obsession. The Chicago Tribune said, "Inner beauty, it's an article. It's called When Inner Beauty Is Not Enough." And the article goes on and it explains how thousands upon thousands of people are getting plastic surgery done just to improve their appearances. Blame the baby boomers for becoming 50. Or 60, blame Hollywood foreign press for awarding people with beauty. But like it or not, nip and tuck trend is spreading like crazy. Why are people spending thousands and millions of dollars on this thing? It's because that's what the world looks at, the outside. That's what creates a lot of interest. But God says, don't look at the man sees, but look on the inside. That's how God sees a person. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. It's in 1 Samuel. God is looking at the heart of every person. If your heart is more into your cosmetics and your beauty treatments than it is upon a quiet and gentle spirit, you're out of line. There's something messed up in your inner being. It needs to get straightened around. He calls this beauty of the inner and quiet spirit, he calls it imperishable or lasting. He says it lasts. Beauty, the outside beauty, it doesn't last. It eventually goes away. It's like the Arab proverb I talked about earlier, you know, the bald guy sitting across from a fat lady. And it's just like, it doesn't last. We deteriorate. It's transitory. This is what Hal Berry said. Beauty? Let me tell you something. Being thought of as a beautiful woman has spared me nothing in life. No heartache, no trouble. Love has been difficult. Beauty is essentially meaningless. It is always transitory. Yeah, that's from one of the most beautiful people, according to People magazine. That's why we have so many beauty parlors. We have so many nail salons. Why? Because beauty fades. The permanent perm is not permanent. You got to go back. You keep going back and trying to fix it all the time. Newsflash, we don't retain our outer beauty. It goes away. But character is something that builds and builds and builds and can get stronger and more beautiful as you go. It's built on love, joy, peace, patience. It's the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears God is to be praised, according to the scripture. What does it mean to be have a quiet and gentle spirit? What's that mean? Does that mean you just, you know, never talk, just be quiet all the time? No, of course not. God understands the nature of a woman is different than the nature of men. Most women like to talk more than most men. That's normal. God knows that they love to communicate. And they communicate well. And he's saying it's not wrong for a woman to communicate or to talk. It's not wrong for a believing wife to share the gospel with her unbelieving husband. But there comes a time when communication becomes nagging. And that's really where he's pointing out. And the word quiet isn't someone who whispers or says nothing, but it's about someone who's got control. They're not shouting or yelling. They're peaceful and tranquil in spite of what's going on around them. So when Paul says quiet, he means just peaceful and quiet, you know, easygoing. Peter's not describing a weak, shy, timid, fearful woman. No, it takes a woman of great strength to control herself and her emotions, to deal peacefully and gently with people. A comedian once says, I haven't spoken to my wife in years. I didn't want to interrupt her. Unfortunately, some wives feel that they have to be loud and assertive in order to accomplish what they want. And the Bible is just saying, no, that's not the way it's done. And he says that this quietness, this reservedness, is of great worth in God's eyes. So now maybe you have, by nature, you're naturally quiet. Great. Great worth in God's eyes. But some are naturally quite loud and boisterous. And he's not saying, you know, oh, therefore you're not favored in God's sight. It just means that you have to take more work at being quiet and being relaxed. And it's precious to God to learn that way. Doesn't mean you can't get excited about things. Doesn't mean you can't get passionate about things. It just means that you need to be in control of those things. Notice verse 5. This is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now think about for a minute all those magazines that you look at in the stores and the people on TV, and think about models, okay? Think about models. Men, don't think about it too hard, okay? But we call women models, right? They're models of what? Character? Purity? Godliness? No, that's not the ones we call models, is it? They're models of external beauty. And we know very little about their character, don't we? Now, like verse 5, your Bible has found models of godliness. You'll find Hannah, who prayed diligently. You'll find Deborah, who served courageously. You'll find Dorcas, who met the needs of the poor. You'll find Esther, who courageously used her external beauty to benefit God's people. These are the models that Peter is pointing us towards. Think of the Old Testament ladies who by what they did, they served God. And he's saying, ladies, follow their example. Secondly, we know from, it talks about Sarah, who was an example, a model. Now, we know from the scriptures that she was extremely beautiful. In fact, two times, kings tried to take her from her husband to be their own wives. So she was a very beautiful woman. She was no plain Jane, that's for sure. And Sarah was beautiful by any standard. And so Peter isn't saying, oh, no, you can't be beautiful. He's saying you need to be like Sarah, not in her beauty, but in the way, in her attitude. Her attitude of serving her husband, her attitude of calling him Lord. I mean, that's a little extreme. You know, I heard of this wife who fell into bed and sighed, oh, Lord, I'm tired. And her husband calmly said, my dear, in the privacy of our bedroom, you can just call me Jim. Yeah, I don't think we need to call wives. It would be a little uncomfortable for us men if you called us Lord, okay? So I don't think we need to be like Sarah and call. She did, but she did it in a particular culture. And what it showed was that she honored and respected her husband. I don't think Peter's saying that that's what we need to do. But the respect and honor towards your husband, he is calling us to do the same. Okay, well, that's enough for the ladies. Challenging as that was. Men, it's time to tighten your belts. Here we go into husbands. Husbands in the same way. What does that mean? In the same way. Same way as what? Well, he used this to head up what he said to the wives. He's talking about three other times where submission is required. Submission to the government, submission to the slave owner, submission of wives to their husbands, in the same way. I think he's still talking about submission. And he's calling husbands to be submissive to their wives. And then he says, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So what does it mean to be considerate? Sometimes when men take up the role of being the boss of the family, it really means that they're just inconsiderate of their wife. They don't care about her feelings. They don't care about her opinions. They don't care about her at all, it seems. And maybe they do, but as long as they're the boss. So bossing your wife around is not considerate, okay? I know some Christian families where the wife says, oh, the buck stops with my husband. He's the boss. He's the one who tells us, or who runs this family. Is that the Christian attitude? I believe that's inconsiderate. If God has given you the best advisor in the world, why wouldn't you consider her opinion? You know? Do you, husbands, do you know the needs of your wife? Do you know what she really, really longs for? I've been married for 34 years. I struggle with this area. I don't always know what Jennifer wants. I have to dig it out of her, and I'm telling you, it's hard. She doesn't give up her deep desires very easily because she's a gracious person. She doesn't want to burden me with them. But they're there, and I have to. It's my responsibility to be considerate to those deeper needs that she has. If I don't know what they are, how am I going to be considerate towards her? I need to know her aspirations. It goes on. It says, live with your wife. Interesting. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. This is a role that we have. It doesn't mean that you live in the same building. It doesn't mean you eat at the same table. It doesn't mean you work at paying off the same mortgage. What does this mean? It means that you live with her in an understanding way. It implies closeness. An intimacy of getting to know one another. Men are kind of like two-dimensional. We're simple and we're practical. You know, put food on the table, we go to work, we do things like that. Women are much more complex. And so when you live with a woman, you need to figure out all of those desires, all of those complexities, and you need to learn how to talk. You need to learn how to discuss and have fellowship. She wants you to be the one that she talks with the most. And if you're just like grunting and flicking channels on the TV to get the best sports programs, you're not really living with her. In fact, today, there are more people who are not living with their wives, although they inhabit the same building, than ever before. In fact, there's more people living in the same family just completely ignoring each other. My kids come home and they say, you know, none of their friends have family time like we have. We all sit around the dinner table, we chat, we talk, we read the Bible, we eat together. It's great. And most of my kids' friends, their families don't have that. They don't eat together. They don't do anything together. And everybody's off with their own computer. Sometimes that's in my house too. You know, we're all sitting in the living room. But we all have our own tablet or computer or phone, and we're all, you know, we're communicating. Not with each other, though. And it's dangerous. We need to live together. And so, take note. And then it goes on. Respect. Treat them with respect as a weaker partner. What does it mean to respect? Well, remember respect and submission were interchangeable? I think they're still here. Respect your wife. When she has an opinion, listen to her. It's the best way of sealing and cementing your relationship. You know, this week I was with a friend. We're putting on a rubber roof on my cottage. And I'd never put on a rubber roof before, and neither has he. And so we're just like fiddling around, and I'm the boss, right? I'm telling him what to do and how to do it. I'm like 20 years his senior. No, more than that. I'm like, oh my goodness. I'm way his senior. And so I'm telling him what to do all the time. But then he came up with this idea of how to fold the rubber and how to do it. And my thought to myself was, that'll work, or we could do it my way. And then I went, in my head, I went, no, I need to honor this volunteer. I need to honor his way of doing it. And so we did it his way. And then I said, and actually it worked out really well. And I realized that sometimes respecting someone means doing it their way and then praising them for it and saying how great a way it was doing. That's what respect is. When you want to respect someone, you listen to them and you do it their way. Now, not all the time. Sometimes their way doesn't make any sense. Okay? But in a marriage, you need to respect your wives. It means that you need to give them praise for whenever they got a good idea, whenever they're doing something right. Respect them. Just honor them. Honor what they're doing. And then Paul adds this weaker partner thing. And oh my goodness, people stumble over this. They just go like, what is Paul saying? He's saying that women are unequal to men, that they're somehow weaker and somehow, you know. He's just pointing out that physically women are weaker than men, that's all. And he's saying, when someone is weaker than you, what do you do with them? When you have a two-year-old trying to take apart some Lego and they can't take it apart, what do? You help them, right? That's what Peter is saying here. He's saying, as a weaker partner, you want to make sure that you're helping her all the time and helping her do the things. I mean, my wife hands me the hard-to-open cans, and I open them. I don't go, ha, 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 I'm a man, you wimp. That'd be ridiculous, you know? I mean, I do feel good about being able to do it. And I have little tricks to do so that I always get it open, you know, because I don't want to be looking like the weaker partner. But guess what? Marriage is a little bit like the military obstacle courses, you know? You know where they have a whole bunch of guys and they have to get their whole team through the obstacle course? And it's not really about who is the fastest person on the team. It's about helping the slowest person on the team be the fastest. That's what it's about. Marriage is like that. It's saying, okay, one of the partners is weaker, but she might have a brighter mind. She might have better ability to control the finances of the house. She might have all kinds of things. So, you know, you work together as a team. And then Paul goes on and says, As co-heirs, or as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Here Peter is making it abundantly clear that just as you are a Christian, you're going to heaven. She's a Christian, she's going to heaven. That makes you equals. That makes you equals. There's no hierarchy here. She's precious in God's sight. Never forget that. Never think that you're somehow above. And then there's this last challenge, men. Do you ever get the feeling like God's not listening to your prayers? I've met a few people who've said that. And then I've heard this ridiculous idea, and it's very, very prevalent in Christian circles. God always answers prayer. I'm sure you've heard it. God always answers prayer. It's either yes, a no, or a wait. How many of you have heard this? God always answers prayer. Yeah. So all hands up all over the room. It's not true. Absolutely not true. You mistreat your wife, you disrespect your wife, God's not going to hear your prayer. He's not going to answer your prayer. Plain and simple. Might be a shock to you. You have sin, you're harboring sin in your life, you're not willing to admit it, you're not willing to confess it. The Bible says, I'm not going to answer your prayer. That thing that God always answers prayers is completely false. It's not found in scriptures. In fact, in scriptures, there's 7 reasons why God doesn't answer prayer. And so, this is one of them, right here in this passage. If you mistreat your wife, you don't respect her, you don't honor her as a weaker partner, God's just going to go like, I told you plainly, you didn't do it. I'm not answering that prayer. Okay, so if your prayer life is having trouble getting answers, you might want to look into that. And so, I love what Swindoll says about marriage. I'm going to close with this. A good marriage isn't so much finding the right partner as it is being the right partner. Amen? Amen. So, whether you're looking for a partner or you've already found a partner, it's the being. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we come before you today, and Lord, I pray for those in our congregation who are married to non-believers. Lord, I pray that their life and behavior would be powerful, a powerful witness to their spouse and a powerful witness to those outside the church of a sacrificial life. Lord, I pray for those who are married in our church, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would give them a sense of humility towards their partner. Lord, a sense of desire to submit to them, to do as they wish, to live our lives in service of another. Lord, this doesn't come naturally to us as humans. And so we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with the Spirit of Christ, who willingly laid down his life on the cross, who willingly took the scorn. Lord, we're shocked by your behavior. And we ask, Lord, that you would put that Spirit in us so that we would be submissive to one another, so that we would be considerate to one another, so that we would be honoring one another, respecting one another. Lord, may this be who we are as Christians, and particularly in our marriages. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.